bride. Hopefully she's watching the service now. Live streaming. I still can't get over that. So I hope you're back with us next Sunday. Thank you, Brother Gary, Joe, Kevin, and Jacob for filling in. I praise the Lord for your willingness and faithfulness to allow the Lord to use your gifts and abilities to be a blessing to our church and extended family and friends. I also like to greet Brother Moses this morning. Brother Moses, I woke up this morning with you on my heart. I hope that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Prayed for you this morning. Appreciate you. Those of you on YouTube, if you would go back and watch some of when I was preaching on different devices so the views will go up. I can't have Gary and Kevin getting more views than me, so. I know Heather sends it out to all of her contacts. Acts chapter 1. The Bible said the former treatise have I made. That's the book of Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Lord willing, this spring and summer, we'll be traveling a somewhat difficult journey through the closing three chapters of the book of Luke and this first half of chapter 1 of Acts. It's going to bring us through the veil of sorrow and pain with our Savior and what it took in order for us to be saved and to have eternal life. We'll be reminded again what biblical Christianity is and what the church is and the mission of the church, what the church should be doing. This new series is entitled The Passion of Our Savior, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, for this key word, passion, in verse 3, that's the key of understanding this whole teaching. And then also, I entitled it that so it would be different from the Catholic Hollywood Mel Gibson movie entitled The Passion of the Christ. Please be aware that that movie is not a biblically based movie. None are. I know that upsets folks. There was just enough of the Catholic Bible version of the book of Matthew in that movie to make it sound true and make it sound biblical. That's the same formula that Satan uses, by the way. But the majority of the source material was not the Bible. He had three source materials. The screenwriter was Benedict Fitzgerald. It came from three sources. First, the 14 images of the Stations of the Cross in Catholic, and even a lot of Protestant churches have that. Then secondly, from the writings of Saint Veronica, which she enlarged on the sixth Station of the Cross and created the incident of wiping the face of Jesus. And then the third source was a book written by Clemens Brentano, who wrote down the visions of a nun by the name of Anne Catherine Emmerich. And the title of the book was The Dolorous Passion of the Lord. Dolorous meaning sorrowful, from Latin, of course. It's from the same phrase that the Via Dolorosa comes from, the way of suffering, that road that leads through Jerusalem up to Mount Calvary. Now, I don't want to take up any more time with this other than to say, avoid visual representations of Jesus Christ in the Bible. When you afterward read the Bible, those passages depicted on the screen will replay and flash in your brain. And it will be forever associated with that passage. The words you're reading will no longer do that. So the false teaching and deception that's hidden in the partial truth finds a place in you, and that creates confusion and misunderstanding. And so while you're upset, I'll just go ahead and back up the dump truck and unload the whole load. That holds especially true for the chosen. Yeah, I knew I'd get you on that one. So I've really done it now. I've attacked the Laodicean Christian idol. I think it's good, though, to get upset every now and then. Number one, it keeps you awake. It makes you think. And who knows, it might even make you pray. And then check and see who owns Angel Studios, who produced it. Yeah. Besides the obvious, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. There's 1 Peter 1, verse 8 that says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's faith. Someone else's visual representation eliminates the operation of faith. So you're viewing someone else's opinion, and you're allowing them to put their thoughts into your mind instead of, by faith, having the Holy Spirit bring up the picture that these words represent. So use faith instead of the flesh and the world. I direct your attention to verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Let's focus on that key word, passion. And while we're seeing the deception of the devil, I never want to pass up an opportunity to point out that if you use modern English versions, you'll find their New Testament source material is the same as the Catholic Bibles, the corrupted Alexandrian critical Greek text produced by Gnostic philosophers in Alexandria, Egypt. That's why it says suffering instead of passion. So you say, what's the big deal? You change one word, you change the exact meaning the Holy Spirit intended. It produces a different mental picture. And that affects, again, your understanding, which affects your conduct. Your walk is not quite as sure, because you're walking by sight rather than by faith. Because when the words are changed, faith doesn't function and operate, because those are not the words of Jesus Christ. They're not the words of God. It's like a person who's lost in the woods they'll end up walking in a circle. And the reason they do so is because they're unsure of the direction. And so one foot will take a smaller step than the other one. That's going to happen spiritually as well. You're going to end up like the Hebrews in the wilderness, who just walked around in circles for 40 years, accomplishing nothing, affecting no one in Canaan. They were in the wilderness. I have to keep killing the wolf that gets in because the sheep keep letting him in the back door. So I'll point out the Greek root word only because you hear it in the English. You say, what do these words mean in Greek? You've got them right there. That's exactly what they mean. So why explain the Greek? It's already explained in the English. But the Greek root word you'll hear in English, it's pathos. Pathos. You hear someone described as he spoke with pathos. Means emotions. He spoke with emotion. He spoke with feelings. He spoke with his affections. The commercial that SPCA runs of the poor little dogs and cats that's, you know, out in the cold and abused, or the Shriners Hospital or St. Jude Hospital that has the children patients, they're persuading you to donate money by using pathos. They are appealing to your emotions. Suffering is absolutely and definitely a part of this, but it doesn't go far enough. I can suffer with a paper cut. That's a different suffering than someone who has stage 4 cancer or being in a bad car wreck with broken bones and bleeding. The difference is the level of suffering and our being able to feel a part of the pain that they're feeling, to enter into the suffering of another. The Holy Spirit uses a slight variation of the root word pathos, and it's pasco. Pasco. So the Holy Spirit is communicating a word that is more intense than merely suffering. That's why it's a different English word. That's why this is the only place in all of the Bible where this word is used. And it's in context with the work of Jesus Christ that continues through the church. Must mean that the Lord wants the church to focus on his passion rather than just simply the suffering. And I'll show you the difference in a minute. When we read of the suffering of Jesus Christ, there's a sympathy that comes. And the word sympathy also comes from this same root word pathos. It's even in the words sympathy. We say on hearing something, oh, that's terrible what happened. And we say that with pathos, with sympathy. That's terrible. One day I was reading the national news, and there came a report that there had been a school shooting outside of Houston several years ago. And it said several students had already been killed, and they thought a teacher. How horrible, I thought. Another one. And I said that with sympathy, with pathos. And I kept reading other news bulletins of the day. And then it wasn't just a couple of minutes, I received a frantic phone call from my daughter, Rebecca, the middle one. the shooting was at Santa Fe High School, where my grandson went to school and played on the same football team as the shooter. And he was missing. You can imagine my daughter. Now, I had a totally different reaction to the news. It was personal now. It was not just pathos. No, it was pasky. I felt my daughter's pain, and I entered into that pain with her. And we prayed. You see the difference? That's the difference between suffering and passion. You feel it yourself. You experience yourself. That's how I want us to proceed with this study. Not in a detached, just mere observation of these events with a type of sympathy. No, but with a passion to actually feel the pain and just a degree, just a small degree of the agony that the Lord Jesus went through with on our behalf. And I pray after this that we would think about this whenever the temptation to sin rises. You see, it was our sin that caused this pain, this grief in our Savior. By the way, my grandson was okay. He and a friend that was walking down the hall heard the shooting, and they shot out a side door, went across the street into the woods, walked through the woods out on the other side where there was a major road, and they went to a convenience store, called my daughter. But there for a few minutes. We didn't know that. So this word passion is key to understanding the intensity of the trauma that took place during the crucifixion. Suffering comes far short. In our reading in Isaiah, he brings this out as well. Stay in Acts, but go back to our reading in Isaiah 53. And let me show you again the difference. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Four different descriptions of the physical infliction of pain and torture on him, on his physical body. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, and the stripes is referring to the scourging or to the flogging that he received. They used a wooden mallet, a wooden a piece of wood. On the end of it, leather straps. On the end of those leather straps was bone, shard pieces of metal. And they would, the whipping, it didn't produce stripes like when we used to get switching. No, it tore the flesh off. And then they would take hold of the leather straps and use the wooden mallet to beat. That's what went on in Acts chapter 12 with Paul and Silas. So it's a physical, there's four descriptions of the physical pain that he was going through with in verse 5. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That's an astounding statement and a message all in itself. If you go back to the end of verse 4, it says that he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God the Father, hath put him, God the Son, to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord. That refers back to the beginning of the verse. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Shall prosper. This affliction that's going on by God the Father will prosper and bring forth the desired results of an atonement, a payment for the penalty of our sin. Now verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now the healing from the stripes is in the form of justification here. The whole context is our salvation, spiritual salvation, not physical healing of illnesses and diseases. Now, do you see the word soul in verse 10? Now, look at the other words here, bruise, grief. It's not the bruising of verse 5. That's physical. This is the bruising of the soul. It's much more than physical suffering. God the Father was doing something far beyond what the Roman soldiers were doing physically. Now, that word in verse 11 is travail. That's it. That's the word associated with childbirth, with labor pain. She was in travail of birth. So I think the mothers are starting to get it now. Guys, the only thing close to that for us would be the passing of a large kidney stone that gets stuck sideways. That's the closest word we have to describe this word, passion. You see, it goes beyond just the emotion, beyond the physical pain that's registering in the mind. It's for the soul to experience torment. Stay in Acts again and go the other direction in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10, the end of the physical thousand-year kingdom has come to an end. And verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be, you see the word, tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A lost person is not annihilated. A lost person does not cease to exist. A lost person, along with the false prophet, the Antichrist, and Satan, are tormented consciously, separated from the source of life, God, in a place designed specifically for this, day and night, forever and forever without end. That is the travail of the soul. That is the passion that this word describes of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he went through with on Calvary. You're getting a better idea of it now? It reached its height when he experienced the separation from him and God the Father. Just as this same word in Revelation 20 and these people in Revelation 20 are doing, they're forever separated from the presence of God. He experienced that on the cross. It was so full of anguish that the Holy Spirit recorded the exact utterance he made from the cross, and then he gave the interpretation of it. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what Paul had a taste of that he entered into. It's what Job experienced. It's what made Jeremiah be referred to as the weeping prophet. The world's definition of passion is lust. The Bible calls that concupiscence, which works out into the action of sexual immorality. That's not the definition of this word in the Bible. Another popular definition of passion is an intense, zealous desire for something, good or bad. They say he really has a lot of passion for sports, or he plays football with passion. What's your passion, people ask. The single point of the message today, besides an understanding and a working definition of this word passion in our text, is the church needs to regain its passion. For the church, the opposite of passion is lukewarmness, apathy. There's no longer any zeal, any passion for the glory of God, for the salvation of lost people, and for the discipleship and building up of the saints and young people. We've lost sight of Calvary. Folks, the teaching of Jesus Christ has been separated from the person of Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity, there is no Christian message apart from the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot divide who he is and what he is from his words as being two different things. They're one and the same. What he did, what he does, what he said is the same as the person of Jesus Christ. Something happened in this person that affects every single individual who has ever been or ever shall be in this world. The question then is, how has it affected us? How has it affected you? Has it affected you? If it hasn't affected you, how can you affect someone else? Do you yawn through the hearing and reading of the gospel? Do you sit unaffected at the Lord's Supper service? Do you even bother to show up for it? Do you hurt in your soul and experience some of this passion that the Lord went through with when you read in the Gospels of his travail? Do you still have the zeal, the passion that you had using that definition when you first got saved for worship and for service? You couldn't put the Bible down. You ask 20 million questions, even on Monday. You were the first to get here. Remember? You ever been born again? If not, that's the place to start. If you have, this is the place where you start. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, thank you that we have it. It's been given by you. It's been authored by you. And it's been preserved by you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that our faith can rest, that these are your words. We can put our trust, our confidence in them. We can step out boldly with absolute assurance in these words. Lord, the last Sunday of this month is just going to be another one of those holidays that we do lip service for what took place on the cross. So many will focus on the resurrection as not even being a physical event, but just an idea, a principle. God help us. But may we not focus, Lord, on those who have apostatized from the faith, who no longer submit to the authority of your word. Let us not focus, Lord, on those that are asleep. But, Lord, may our focus and attention be on you. And, Lord, may it not be an academic and intellectual focus, but may our heart be in it. May our soul be in it. May we experience in the next few weeks what you experienced in our soul. Lord, so that once and for all, we can mortify and put to death this desire for sin that's still in our members, this desire for disobedience, this desire to rest and be at ease instead of laboring and working in your fields. Lord, touch our church in a spiritual way. Lord, may it not just be an appeal to emotions and feelings. May it not just be an appeal to knowledge and understanding, but may it be an appeal to our very soul and stir us up again, Lord, as you did Timothy. Stir us up. Restore the zeal that others can see in us that would cause them to come and see what we're getting so excited about. May we pray with a greater intensity for those that we know that are lost. May we enter into, Lord, their darkness, Lord, their spiritual ignorance, so that we can lead them out, so that your gospel would shine into their hearts and open up those blinded eyes. Lord, may we take those coming up behind us and encourage them rather than discourage them that they have no hope for the future. Lord, may we, by example and teaching, encourage them to live for you and to serve you with all of their heart, now and in their future. May we not rob them of hope, but may we be an example of what it is to love you and to worship and to serve you. Lord, do something, we pray, in our church and in the soul of this church, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.